Good evening. I'm going to preach something tonight from the book of Isaiah. We've been in the Old Testament. Might spend some time going through some things in Isaiah. This is a powerful book. It's a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel when they had gone astray and he was calling them back. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks to some things related to their worship because they were continuing to worship, and Isaiah makes this plain. They were still having their feasts and their new moons and their Sabbaths and all of their sacrifices. The burnt offerings were continuing and all of these things, and God basically said to them, I hate it. I despise it. I do not like what it is that you're bringing. In fact, it would be better if you didn't bring it at all. Somewhat like what Paul said to the Corinthian people when he said, when you come together, it's not for the better, but actually for the worse. In other words, Paul told the Corinthians, it'd be better if you didn't come together at all. You would actually be better off if you didn't worship because what it is that you're bringing. And so when they came there in Corinth, is the same kind of idea as what was happening here in the people of Israel. Of course, there's tons of modern applications for it. But what I want you to think about tonight as we look at some things from Isaiah chapter 1 is the way that you are presenting yourself before God prior to worship. Worship, in some sense, is something we should be involved in constantly. Our life should be, as it were, a living sacrifice. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, that we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which he says is your spiritual worship. To present the body, to present yourself to God in that kind of way. And I know that we can sometimes define worship very narrowly and say that worship is what we do on Sunday morning for an hour, Sunday night for an hour, Wednesday night perhaps, in the devotional period. But I want us to think about our lives and the entirety of it as our worship to God, and this is a corporate expression of that, one that is much needed, but I wonder what it is that we're doing during the rest of the week, during the rest of our time prior to coming here, preparing ourselves, making sure that we are right before we bring our sacrifices to God and go before His throne. One of the things that Jesus did at the very beginning of his ministry, John talks about signs. John is, you know, the whole Bible's spiritual, but John is called the spiritual gospel because John does something that the other gospel writers don't do. John gets into the depths of the meaning of the miracle. And John uses the term signs repeatedly through his gospel. What does a sign do? A sign isn't the thing itself, but it points to something. See a stop sign, the sign itself isn't stopping, but it certainly indicates for you that you should. If you see a deer crossing sign, it's not itself the deer crossing, but it's pointing to that. It's telling something of that. John said that Jesus in his signs, his miracles that he did, these were signs. They were pointing to something else. One of the signs that maybe sometimes is overlooked is when Jesus went into the temple. And he went in there with a whip, and he drove out the money changers. And he turned over the tables. And they asked, what sign is this? What are you doing? And Jesus ultimately said, well, I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. But it's interesting how John spoke and how John commented on what it was that Jesus was doing. John said that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy that says, zeal for your house will consume me. When Jesus looked at the place where the living God was worshipped, he saw that what was happening there was not worship. It was profiteering. It was an assembly of businessmen. It was a checking of boxes. It was outer worship. Sacrifices were taking place all the time, and yet the things that they were doing there was not worship. And so Jesus went in and he drove out the money changers. And he turned over their tables, and sometimes we call it the cleansing of the temple. You know, in the first century and for the years leading up to that, the temple was where God resided. God filled his presence there in the temple, and that's where the people came. That's where they worshiped. God said, you will worship me where my name is located. So there's even a psalm that talks about when the people were over in Babylon, how they would look toward back toward Israel, and they would say, you know, I remember how we used to go down and we would worship there, and how, you know, there was a longing to go back to where God resided and to worship him there. We learn in the New Testament that no longer is the temple in a physical location, is it? Where is the temple? Well, it's you. Paul says you are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. What would it mean then to cleanse the temple? And I wonder if any of us have the kind of zeal that Jesus had to look in to this vessel where the Holy Spirit of the living God has chosen to make his home. I wonder how many of us have the kind of zeal that Jesus had to go into this place and say, I'm going to drive out anything that is in contradiction with the worship of my God. I'm going to drive out those money changers of my own heart. I'm going to drive out passionately, as with a whip, any kind of lust or anger or bitterness or slander. Any of that, I'm just going to drive it out because this is the residence of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus left this pattern and this example for us to desire that, to desire to cleanse out what is within. And Isaiah is writing to Israel when they were continuing to worship, but they had not cleansed the temple. They'd not driven out those evil things from within them. And I want you to hear what Isaiah says. This is Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Notice he's calling them the rulers of Sodom. This isn't really Sodom, but this is a heavy-hitting prophecy, which, by the way, go read this prophecy. Just go read through it and listen to the way that God spoke to his people when they were not truly worshiping him in spirit and in truth, when they were not worshiping him in righteousness and in purity. Go look at the way that God spoke to them. He called them whores repeatedly. He talked about them in fairly graphic terms. Go read the kinds of things that God says. In the coming weeks, we might see some of those things. But I want you to see, he says, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. Notice this. He says, this is the end of verse 13, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. In other words, the people had resigned themselves to living and leading impure lives which were filled with iniquity, and then they would say, let us go to the house of the Lord and offer these things. And God says, I can't endure it. I can't handle those things. And, you know, let's keep reading. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands praying, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And he gives them this advice. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see here the grace of God on full display, and you see the wrath of God. Both of them are there, and he's calling out to his people, and he wants them. God wants to be in right relationship with them. He's calling them to worship him. He's calling us to worship him. He's saying, I long for that. He longs to make us as white as snow. He longs to make us like wool. He longs for us to be able to eat the good of the land, but there are some things that we need to do. And I think it's interesting, in verse 16, he says, wash yourselves. Maybe we would sometimes limit that in application to things like baptism. Certainly this would be a part of it, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22, 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, right? But it goes beyond that. This idea of being cleansed is not a one-time, one-and-done type thing. It's something that should be happening perpetually. John talks about in his epistle going before God in prayer, regularly confessing so that the blood of Jesus would continually cleanse us. It doesn't mean that there's going to ever be an absolute end to all sin in our lives, but there's always a passionate driving force to drive it out and to push it away and to go before God and to rend our hearts, to have the kind of spirit that would go before God affected by our sin, not unaffected by it, not thinking little of it, not brushing it aside, not being passive about it. David, in the Psalm chapter 53, Psalm 51, when he's speaking of the sin that he'd committed with Bathsheba, and he'd killed Uriah, her husband, and taken her to be his wife. And, you know, in that, he says, he's crying out to God, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He says in there, he says, cleanse me with hyssop, and purge me with, I can't remember what the word is, I just blanked on it. We could probably turn there, but I'm not going to right now. But he's calling out to God, and he recognizes that sin, and he doesn't like it. He's not okay with it. And God, see, that's what God is longing for, a heart that would be willing to do that. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. This is a person who's going to go before God with a repentant heart. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Just put it away. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. One of the things that strikes me as you go through Isaiah is that there were almost two different kinds of sins that were being committed. One of them is the sins of idolatry. Literal, physical idolatry. They were worshiping idols. And all of the things, they had these high places all around, and they would go to those high places, and they would bow down, and they'd worship those idols there. And there was all kinds of bad things that would be associated with that, promiscuity and those kinds of things. And you know, God talks about how their women walked around with, you know, winking with their eyes and, you know, prancing on their tippy toes and, you know, looking wantonly. One time, a friend of mine was teaching a class, and he mentioned the wonton woman, and everybody thought he was talking about some kind of Chinese food, but there's a difference between wanton and wonton. But Isaiah's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about that was their spirit, that was their attitude. When they weren't in the presence of God, it was pursuing themselves, pursuing what they wanted. Sexual gratification, all kinds of things like that. And then, so there's that side of the sins of Israel. It was very physical, and they were actually doing things that was, you know, physically they were sinning. But then the other side was, they were rich, And they were well fed, and they had gold and silver, and they had all of the things that a person could ever want. And they were hoarding it. And they were completely unconcerned with those around them, their own people in their midst, who were suffering greatly. And so they were living in lustful rebellion, on one hand, and they were living with apathy toward those who were in need. And God is condemning outright both of those things. And doesn't this just remind you of what James talked about with pure religion? What did James say that pure religion is? He says it's to keep oneself unstained from the world, on one hand, and to visit orphans and widows in their distress, on the other hand. Now, I think it's interesting when you think about different kinds of churches, different perspectives that we have today. We may say those that are on the left or those that are on the right. I think it's interesting that there are some churches, there are some flavors of Christianity that would want the totality of what they address to be what we might call justice. Correcting the oppression that there is, making sure that we look after those that are less fortunate, and they would say that that's the entirety of what it means to live out the walk of Jesus Christ. But that's to the neglect of living purely. That's to the neglect of being righteous. That's to the neglect of crucifying sexual desires and sexual sins and those things that the culture is pushing. And so there are some churches, they'll speak all about justice and oppression and all of that, but they'll never address what society has done with sex and gender and marriage and the destruction of the family and all of those things. They'll never speak of that. And then there are some other churches that, kicking against that, they'll speak all to these things over here. And it's about being right, and it's about being righteous, and it's about not giving in and caving in to the desires and the persuasions of the world, which is good. We need to be that way. But then in the process, there's a kind of hardness and a kind of bitterness that wells up where it seems that the whole of the spirituality is just on fighting the things we ought not to do rather than also positively impacting and bringing reform to those who are in need. And the thing that I'm reading in the Bible is that you need to have both. True religion in the sight of God is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Don't be an idolater. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, being an idolater is very often equated with human sexuality. Very often, that's idolatry. Now, we don't have idols that we're worshiping. We are not, carving blocks of wood and doing all of that, but we're a very sexual people. Our culture has pushed that on us. It's every television show. It's all these things. And I just want to say, church, don't be an idolater. This is the temple of the living God. With zeal, with passion, with fervor and a strong desire for the love of God, go into this place and drive out any kind of lust that stands between you and God. Practically, you want to know how to do it? Men, completely get off of all social media. There's no reason to have an Instagram account. Look, I've tried having an Instagram account a couple of times. And after just a few days of having an Instagram account, I went to Miranda and I said, I can't have this. I've got to close it down. You know why? Because it just puts these images up there. It's just constantly feeding these images. I don't want that. I don't want to go near that. I don't want that entering my eyes. But the best way, a lot of times we think, I need to be strong. I need to be the strong person who can be in that environment and not stumble and not have any lustful thoughts. No, that's not what the proverb writer said to his son. He said, son, don't even go near her door. Don't put yourself in that environment. Remove yourself from the environment. To not be an idolater in 2025, you know what it means? It means remove yourself from the environments where the stumbling can happen. Just put those things away. Close down those things. Go dumb phone if you have to. whatever you have to do. But what I'm saying is we need to have a passion and a zeal within ourselves to say, I'm going to cleanse this temple so that I can go and appear before my God. And then on the flip side of it, church, I can tell you completely honestly, since 2020, I really feel like I came into my, understanding of my theology and my grasp of this book. And when I saw sort of the levee break, it happened really around 2020. I mean, y'all remember the things that transpired, and the Vodi Bakum has a book called Fault Lines, where he talks about these things. These, you know, the fault lines are where the earthquakes can happen, but it's based on issues that are under the surface for a time. These things were there all along, but you know, they kind of broke through, and we all saw them, and now here we are. And so a huge part of my ministry became focused on ensuring that we are doctrinally right and doctrinally pure, and that we see these persuasions of the world, these false ideas, these philosophies of men that are destructive and deceptive. And I put my heart to learn them. I put my heart to learn about the things that were driving the racial disagreements. I put my heart to learn where the gender issues were coming from and all of the sexual persuasion of the day. And I read lots of books, and I've read these things, and I've come to an understanding through this book, and then I've learned to articulate how can we push against that. We need that. But at the same time, I can tell you completely and honestly that there is a tendency and a temptation to make that the whole of what it is, and then to kind of lose the heart in the process. The thing that we must have is both. Simultaneously, a complete rejection of the push of the culture, which is counter to the gospel. We have to be strong about it. We can't be timid about it. We can't be quiet about it. We have to be vocal about it. We're the salt. We're the light. We're the leaven. Bring the persuasion. Shout from the rooftops the things that we hear within these buildings. That's how the world comes to know. We shepherd and we guide the whole world. But at the same time, that's not all of it. God's going to talk to his people Israel, and he's going to talk about how they had neglected the poor among them. They'd forgotten the fatherless. They'd forgotten the widows. I just want to remind you here at this church that not only do we need to be cleansing this temple and making it a pure place so that when we go to worship, God wouldn't say to us, I disdain what you're bringing. We also need to be certain that we are thinking of those in our midst who are less fortunate, thinking of those in our midst who are in need, thinking of those in our midst who are suffering, those who need prayers, those who need a word of encouragement, the person who needs a visit, the young person who perhaps needs a mentor, the elderly widow who needs a visitation, whatever it is. Now, we got 600 something people here. We can't all do all of it, but be thinking about that. Let your religion be something where you're concerned with true inner purity and you're concerned with the love of the saints and a desire to look after those who are forgotten. And when we do both of those things, and when we come into the presence of God to worship him, God is going to be pleased. Church, there's not a single person here that's perfect. There have been times in my life where I've had to correct course. There have been times in my life where I've been impure and I needed to repent. There have been times in my life where I've forgotten those around me and my religion was mostly a self-pursuit. I've had to repent of that also. Isaiah, God is speaking to these people and he's saying, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God longs to make us pure. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Notice this. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our zeal for the house of God begins within our own selves. Let your worship to God begin inside of you throughout the week. And then when we come here, imagine Imagine if every person of the over 600 on Sunday morning that we have, imagine if every person was passionately driving out whatever in their heart was in contest with God and was passionately pursuing after those who were in need. Imagine how loud our songs would be on Sunday morning. Imagine how boisterous the singing would be. We can worship God like that. Our God is a gracious God. He'll take us where we're at. We must come to Him and confess to Him. Be real with Him. Be people who are honest about who we are and what we are and what we need. And God will meet us there, and He will cleanse us, and He'll make us whole. If you need anything at all, there is an opportunity to let it be known now, but let me just say this. The quote-unquote invitation, which is just a tradition, you don't actually find that in this book. The coming forward, that's pretty intimidating to say, I'm going to walk in front of hundreds of people. You don't have to do that. You can. And sometimes it's a great example for others, and it's a great teaching moment. But one thing that you can do is you can get right with the Lord tonight. You can go to Him yourself. You can grab a brother who you trust and go talk to him, confess to him, pour out to him, confess to a sister, pour out to her, confess to her. Be with those that are in your group and confess to them. Ask for prayers and be strengthened in that way. You can resolve within yourself to say, God, I'm going to walk with You more truly. I'm going to be more fervent in my walk with You. You can do that. You don't have to come down here. That's not the only place that an invitation can take place. It's a constant invitation, every day, every hour. Jesus is knocking. If you need to answer to Him, please do so while we stand and while we sing.